As I wrote this last night, it was not clear whether I would be delivering this message or someone would be reading it on my behalf. Just after midnight on Friday, I woke up with an awful headache. By morning, it was clear that I'd been hit by an awful cold. For most of Saturday, I was without voice. Perhaps I should have tossed in the towel, but like the postal carrier who, despite rain or snow or gloom of night, will not be kept from his appointed rounds, I was determined not to fail you on this third Sunday of Advent. As a faith community, we sing, we pray for others and for ourselves, we share news of mission and ministry, we encourage participation in stewardship. But at the heart of our Protestant worship tradition is engagement with Scripture through the public reading of lessons and exposition of the text. And so here we are with, for us, the unusual use of a manuscript on my part. And one of the reasons I was determined to make sure we had a prepared text for worship today was the desire to share with you this beautiful vision from the book of Isaiah. We've spoken in the past of how this work was actually compiled during three different periods. What we've not dwelt on is how the process of editing this book was, well, messy. You can rest easy. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time this morning talking about the editing process of ancient biblical texts. But what I do want you to know is that today's reading comes from chapter 35, which, along with the preceding chapter, date not from the time of 1st Isaiah in the 8th century BC, when there was still a kingdom of Judah that was independent. But instead, it comes from the time of 2nd Isaiah, during the time of the Babylonian exile. These chapters 34 and 35 should have come after 36 through 39. But there we are. Now, in the lesson that we heard read shortly ago by Valerie, we have a view of the future that is optimistic and hopeful, shaped by a belief in the trustworthiness of God's promises and a vision of a restored people, nation, and world. It is, to use a word, apocalyptic. Now, some of you might be thinking that perhaps I might consider using a different word. After all, this text doesn't talk about doomsday or disaster. There's nothing here about everything going up in flames or being sucked into a black hole. But it does talk about the end of the world. And apocalyptic as a genre isn't about World War III or the Left Behind book series coming to pass. Instead, apocalyptic is a revelation, the offering of a vision of the future. Often when people hear the word revelation, they think of awful wars and crazy creatures and Armageddon and Gog and Magog and, well, the apocalypse. But revelation is not a literal depiction of the end of days, but a polemic about the persecution of the church at the hands of the Roman Empire and John of Patmos' conviction that the God who made himself known in Jesus Christ would deliver and redeem his people. That first century work is part of a biblical tradition that dated back hundreds of years before Jesus and John, the church, and the Romans. We encounter it here in Isaiah, in a poem about deliverance and restoration, of transformation, and God's steadfastness. 2nd Isaiah begins by describing a land renewed. Remember that Judah had been conquered, Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians. Now that destruction would be repaired, and land would be filled with new life and abundant joy, so much so that the earth itself would sing praises to God above. Then we hear these stirring words of encouragement. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Perhaps we are made uncomfortable by language of God coming with vengeance, of his delivering terrible recompense. That might not sit well with our yearning for the Prince of Peace and a world free of war. But we must not forget that the God who comes in Jesus brings not only salvation, but also judgment. And so, this being Advent, when we engage in reflection and prepare ourselves for the arrival of the infant Jesus, we must ask if some, if not most, of the unease we have with this language stems from our not wanting to be judged, not by our peers, not by our family, not by our colleagues, not even by God. But we will be judged. And this passage reminds us of the good news that the one sitting on the bench is magnanimous, faithful, and true. We are told also that he lifts up those who are down, and then in verses that follow, he restores and heals. The prophet tells us, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Here we have a testament to the boundless scope of God's healing love. A witness to the cosmic reach of his restorative grace. In the day to come, the Lord will not only remake broken women and men, but all of creation. An observation. When we read and hear this litany of physical ailments that God will heal, I believe we should take that as a starting point. There are those who are broken in spirit, whose hearts are burdened, whose minds are troubled, and these people too will be made whole by God. Perhaps you or I or someone we know and love might be counted among this number. If so, this passage is a word of hope and possibility for us all. Finally, the poem crescendos, beginning with verse 8. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A way forward opens up, and it is holy. It is on this path that God's people will return home without need to fear any danger. The imagery here is striking to me. Since in antiquity, there were roads known as the King's Highways. These were the routes of royal transit. Here in 2 Isaiah's vision, the King of the universe has opted to share his road with his redeemed. Think about that. Imagine the President of the United States offering us all rides on Air Force One or in the presidential limousine. Aside from the sheer number of citizens making this impossible, we really don't imagine this happening. The world doesn't work that way. And this isn't a republic. So imagine how striking this language would have been in a world of monarchy. But second, Isaiah saw something different, something new, something that was transformative. To me, the most wonderful part of the prophet's vision is when he says, "No travelers, not even fools, shall go astray." I just love the idea that the way to the place God wants us to be is foolproof. I don't know about you, but there sure are days when I feel foolish. And so it is with gratitude that I think of what God has done and will do. Nobody need pity the fool, as Mr. T used to say in that over-the-top action show from the 80s, The A-Team. God is on the job, caring for the fool, but not only the fool, but the lost, the brokenhearted, the lonely, the outcast, the despised, the rejected, the sick, the sinner, you and me. This, then, is a vision for Advent. That the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ is the God who promised to redeem his people Israel. That this God is faithful, that he will renew, restore, and reconcile all of creation and all that is in it. We can look at the world around us in despair. Politics, social issues, economic challenges, divisions in our nation, war, the climate, you name it. But we have a choice. We can give up, or we can heed the words of the prophet, knowing that his situation was dire in a manner we cannot even begin to imagine. And we can choose to cast our lot with a vision of hope and to practice a faith that will help to bring God's kingdom nearer and his people home. Maybe we feel we're not up to the task. But if that's the case, let's remember, God has made this all foolproof. All we need to do is open our hearts, our minds, and our souls and give it a try. God will take things from there.